Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our summer sermon series, Transformation, on the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 13 this morning. If you haven't heard, we have a presidential election in less than 3 months. People get pretty excited about politics, and it can get heated. In Romans 13, Paul gives us some guidelines about how we view and how we treat those who govern us. Christians are to be the best citizens. We are to pay our taxes, obey the laws of the land, and respect our leaders. In 1 Timothy, Paul says we are to even pray for our leaders. It's so easy to get caught up in the season of political campaigns. Sometimes it can affect our relations with others and our priorities. That is why later in chapter 13, he talks about loving each other and to focus on the return of Jesus so we don't forget that we are here to serve and love others, even those we might not agree with politically. How are we to look to the outside world during these turbulent political times? Paul tells us in Romans 13:12, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Later he tells us to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. Make sure you don't let your political views harm the light of Jesus we are to take into the world. Remember, it's not an elephant or a donkey we worship and trust. It's the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people, and thank you for listening.
Praise the Lord.
Sing to the Lord a new song.
Praise the Lord in the assembly of the faithful.
Let us be glad in the presence of the Maker.
Let us praise God with dancing and music.
Let the faithful sing for joy as we praise God together.
Special music is by the California Community Ensemble.
Oh,
Scriptures are read by Becky Snyder, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Transformation Under New Management, based on Romans 12.
Our first lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20. Just as a body, through one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 24. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Here ends the second reading.
We are going to be in Romans chapter 12. Finally, we are to the chapter. That's the title of our sermon series came from. And there's going to be so many verses in this chapter that can be your memory verse for this week. I'm not going to even choose one for you. I'll highlight a couple. But we've been waiting. Paul has been through the first 11 chapters, laying the doctrine background or the foundation, the theological foundation for what it means to be a Christian. If you were to look, if someone was to ask you, say, what does a Christian look like? Sometimes you might point to a person and say that person's life kind of represents that. But when we look here in Romans chapter 12, we read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can also look at Galatians 5 and also Matthew 5, 6, and 7 when Jesus gives his Sermon on the Mount. But if you've ever struggled, what does it mean to be a Christian? What should my life look like? Romans 12. 21 verses. 21 verses right there. Easy to read, easy to go through, but so much is in that information. It's like a little book of Proverbs. Little notes, sticky notes that we can stick up on our computer screen or on our refrigerator or on our mirror in the morning to remind us of what our life needs to look like. Because there's been some changes made, Paul says, from chapter 1 to chapter 11. We are now new. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Our life has to look different. There's a restaurant in Eldon that is no longer there. Just happened to drive through there a couple weeks ago. Betty and I were out and about, came through there, and the building is gone. Some of you may have eaten there in the past years and years ago, but the name I knew it by was the Eager Beaver. Anybody ever eat at the Eager Beaver? Doug shaking his head up and yes, up and down. The Eager Beaver down there in Eldon as you drive out toward Walmart. The Eager Beaver had some good days. The Eager Beaver had some bad days, all right? We had some days that weren't so good for the Eager Beaver, all right? I think the Eager Beaver even changed its name a few times, but every once in a while you'd see a sign out front that said what? Under new management. Because what were they trying to say? Don't hold us to what the previous management was. We're brand new, all right? We're brand new. And that's what we're saying right here. Paul's saying we're under new management now. There's got to be something different about your life. People should see that there's a change in your life. And when we get there, it's going to transform our relationships. This change that's happened, this new management, this new boss in our life will change every relationship we have in our lives. It'll change our relationship with God the Father. That'll be the first one we look at. It's going to change our relationship with ourselves, how we view our priorities, how we view our goals. And then most importantly, it's going to change our relationships with others. When you look at these 21 verses here, it's a chapter that I want you to mark. I want you to hold it. I want you to promise to read it throughout the year at different times to be reminded of what my life needs to look like. But like all of you here, we are all works in progress. I remember there was a friend of mine, his son bought a farmhouse, and his dad encouraged him. He told him, just tear it down and build a brand new one, because if you don't, you're going to be working on this thing for the rest of the time that you're here. That was 25 years ago. And the last time I went to visit him, they were still working on another room in the house because it's over 100 years old. Things are not level. Things don't match up. But he's making progress. And that's the way I look at our lives in Christ, is that we are all, under construction. We are all works in progress, but we're going to that goal that God wants us to become in his image, a servant for him. So if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, we're going to see the relationships that God changes in our life, that transforms us, that makes totally different a life. And the first one is our relationship with God. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you. Your version might say, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, the previous 11 chapters, we've gone through justification, reconciliation, redemption. We see that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He says the first and most important relationship that we have are to have transformed is our relationship with God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 tells us, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He says, we're under new management. Someone has bought us. We are a franchise with a new owner. And then he uses the term there that we are to be living sacrifices for him. Paul's readers would understand perfectly what that word sacrifice meant. Meant that you brought with you a lamb, a goat, a heifer, a pigeon, a dove, or brought something of value with you, and you gave it one time only to the temple or to the priest, and they would kill that animal, spread the blood on the altar to take care of the sins of the year or the week or whatever, to make you in a right relationship with God. But they knew what a sacrifice meant. It meant that you were bringing something under your own volition, giving it and presenting it to God and giving all of it to God. But it was a one-time event. They'd have to go get another goat, another, I don't know about a chicken, but a goat and a heifer and or something to bring with them each time. Paul is telling his readers that we are to be living sacrifices, that we are to give all of ourselves onto the altar of God and to give all of it. Paul, at the end of his life, when he's writing the last words before he's going to be executed, he says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. That was an offering. That was a glass of wine or something that they would pour on the altar, to the side of the altar, before they would put the main sacrifice on there. But he would pour out every little drip of that wine to let people know that I'm giving all. I'm not holding anything back. Paul says, in the view of everything that God's done for us, the sacrifice of Christ The blood that has been shed for us, the things that have been made now to make us brand new, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, that we're a brand new creation in Him. In view of all of that, we are to bring ourselves into the presence of God as a true and proper sacrifice for Him, because He says, this is pleasing God, and this is your proper worship. Many people confuse true proper worship with what we do here on Sunday mornings. This is our congregational worship time. This is when we come together as a family to encourage one another and lift our voices and our song and our minds together. But He says here that our whole life is to be worship. One of the commentaries that I read had this to say about the worship that we are to have. He says, now we have the most important thing, the true worship. The really spiritual worship is the offering of one's body and all that one does every day with it to God. Real worship is not the offering of elaborate prayers to God only. It is not the offering to God of a liturgy, however noble, or a ritual, however magnificent. Real worship is the offering of everyday life to God. Real worship is something which is transacted in a church, is not something transacted in a church only. Real worship is something which sees the whole world as the temple of the living God and every common deed and act of worship. A man may say, I'm going to church to worship God, but he should also be able to say, I'm going to the factory. I'm going to the shop. I'm going to the office. I'm going to the school. I'm going to the garage. I'm going to the shed. I'm going to the field. I'm going to the garden to worship God. He tells us to view every day and every aspect of our life as an offering to God. So when we go to wherever we go tomorrow, that we offer ourselves to God to be an influence to those around us, to be an encouragement to those around us, to say thank you to God for the things that He has blessed us with. Because this is our true spiritual act of worship. So it changes and transforms our relationship with Him, that we wake up in the morning or we go to bed at night and say, thank you. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the opportunity to serve. Thank you for the blessings that come with life. No matter what the obstacles that might come our way, I know that you love me. I know that you care for me. Thank you for the opportunity to serve. And let me give my all. I bring my water bottle with me, and I hate to waste anything. And I'll get down to the bottom, and there'll be a little bit left, and I'll take one drink, and then I'll let it set for a second because I want to get that last little drop out of there. I just feel like I'm wasting if I just leave a little bit in there. That's what Paul is saying to us. Don't leave a drop in the bottle. Don't leave a drop in our body. When it's time to walk from this life into eternity, he says, we've used up every drop. We've given up every aspect of it, and we've turned over ownership to you. He says, that's our true spiritual act of worship. But then we read farther in verses 2 through 8, one of the great verses that comes in here. Verse 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. When we come to Christ, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence, when we're under new management, it transforms our relationship with ourselves. Now we look at ourselves in a different way as an offering to God. How can I be used at best value to Him? He says we do it by the renewing of our mind. Paul wrote the Philippians and says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It transforms our minds. Now we look at our lives not only about me, but how I can be of service of God's kingdom. And then we look at ourselves honestly. What do I have to offer God? What are my talents and abilities? When the Holy Spirit takes up residence, we have that peace, but He also then instills with us the gifts that we have that we can then work together as one body to serve God most appropriately. The problem is, I think most churches operate like an 8-cylinder engine with two or three of the cylinders out of whack and missing. We're working over here, but two or three of them are just not operating at full capacity. They're not focused on what they're doing. The church struggles. Here in just a little bit, we will say the Lord's Prayer together. And it's a lovely prayer. We say it, I heard you say it at the end of the Sunday school introductory hour. We said it yesterday at the graveside for Norma Porter. I asked the family, I said, how many times do you think Norma said the Lord's Prayer? Thousands. Over 100 years, I'd say so. But I said, there's one prayer, though, that I think we need to really recite more. And we said it this morning. I didn't catch it in the first service at Salem. But the prayer that we prayed for illumination together, did you catch what it said there? What it said in the prayer of illumination? That your kingdom might come and your will be done. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. But I think we need to pray more often the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. Not your will be, not my will be done, but what? Your will be done. When we are transformed by the Holy Spirit that comes in our life, when we see the mercies that God has given us, it transforms the way that we are to look at ourselves and the gifts that we have, not only for ourselves now, but that we are to share them around us. In a church of this size, so many different things that people can be doing. To look at ourselves honestly, to look at ourselves soberly is what Paul writes here, and see how we can use what we have be used part of God's kingdom. And the beauty of God's design is that not all of us have the same gifts. I love what Jenny did with the foot and the eye, that the eye is going to help the person that can't see more, but they need someone to lead them around. That's the same thing that we do here in the church, to look to see what God has blessed you with. Maybe it's the ability to help people fix things or decorate things. Maybe yours is a card ministry or calling people on the phone. Maybe it's something that we see every Sunday, being part of our choir, being part of our tech team, or being part of the people that welcome people when they come in. Maybe your ministry is more subtle, just sitting next to someone and listening for the day and giving them a pat on the back or a hug around the shoulders. But to ask the Holy Spirit to prompt you, to transform our relationship with ourselves, to take our gift and use it for Him. But then we look at the rest of the chapter and it transforms our relationships with others. Join with me in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Boy, I look at that and I see the word devoted. I see the word honor. But many times we abandon each other. We get crossways with each other. When you're working in close quarters, you can rub elbows and things are said, things are done, things are misunderstood. We don't devote ourselves to honor. We don't honor one another. We abandon each other. So Paul's going to deal with that farther. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Here's one of the memory verses I have. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And then he spends the rest of the chapter dealing with conflicts in the church. Huh. He knew what was coming. He had seen it in the Corinthian church. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't be the reason for the division. Be the reason where it stops right here. I'm not going to let any more of this hatred or bitterness or revenge go any farther. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that a great chapter of what a Christian life should look like? When you get crossways with someone, when maybe you don't disagree, we're going to do chapter 13 next week, okay? I'm going to need a lot of prayer for that. I thought it was one of the most appropriate chapters for this time of year. We're going to talk a little bit about politics next week, all right? All right, yeah, I heard someone clear their throat down here, all right? Chapter 13 talks about how we are to respect authority, how we are to deal with authority, how we are to be involved in government. But there's people sitting in this room that do not agree politically. I know it. I know some of it very well. How are we supposed to deal with that? Paul tells us right here. He says we are to look past those differences and find some common ground right there. And if someone has hurt us, let God deal with it. He says don't become Clint Eastwood in one of his movies. Don't go after them like in Pale Rider or whatever, the outlaw Josie Wells, which is one of my favorite movies ever. He says, turn it over to God. Trust Him with taking care of it. There could be a situation where maybe you're not the one that has been wrong. Maybe you wronged them as well. But what's our life to look like as Christians in transformation? He tells us, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. To live in harmony with one another. To rejoice when people are celebrating. To mourn with those that are hurting. To live a life of sincerity. To live a life of genuineness. To live a life of giving. That's what the church needs to look like. But too many times churches are divided because of just the minorest, the simplest of things. Paul understood that here. He says the main thing should be the honor and the association and the love for God and Himself, and that should unite us together and let God take care of all the other things around us. So when we come to Christ and we claim Him as our Lord and Savior, we have placed Him in the management role for us. And chapter 12 gives us the practical, godly advice of how to handle our relationships with ourselves and each other and God Himself. If we have been wronged, it tells us how to interact with others and how to serve in the church and how to view ourselves. But most important relationship is our relationship with God. And it begins there with Him. As we read those first 11 chapters, we see everything that He's done for us, that He offered the sacrifice for us. But we have to make that choice ourselves. We have to make the choice to believe, to have faith, to confess Him, be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism. And then it says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we are brand new creations, and that we are blessed with the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit and the transforming power to live a godly life for Him. But the question is, have you come under new management? Have you established that relationship with Him? Have you became a work in progress where God is roughening or softening the edges and every day forming us more and more closely in the image that He wants us to be like Him as a servant for Him and His kingdom? Maybe God's laid on your heart a gift that you don't see, or a ministry not being met here at our church. Man, let's talk about that. We've got a lot of needs in our community that need to be met. You would be the person, maybe to lead that ministry. We're getting ready to start up our Wednesday night programs. We're getting ready to move our kids into different grades. We need all the help that we can to reach out to different parts of our community. Maybe you're the one that God is asking to do that. Maybe you have something on your heart that you need someone to pray for, to encourage you, to lift you up. Maybe you've just been debating that decision about making Christ the owner of your life, and you've got questions about that. Let's pray about that. Let's meet about that. Let's talk about that. But as you read chapter 12 of Romans, let the Holy Spirit prompt you to continue to work on you to make you the servant that God wants you to be. The song that I picked out this morning is Take Time to Be Holy. As we strive to follow Him, as we strive to be the best image of Christ, we're going to fall. We're going to fall short. That's why He wrote the rest of Romans chapter 12. He knows that we're going to need the grace and forgiveness for one another to sustain us. One day that I'm going to give you that grace and forgiveness, and I hope the other days you give it to me. And that together we can say that we're sorry, and we can say that we're not perfect, that we can put the past in the past and look to the future.